The grace of God be with you. Do you remember the nuns on the bus? I know the Vatican remembers the nuns on the bus. Amen? Sister Simone Campbell has become the face of the nuns. She's an activist, a contemplative, she is a poet, and she's also a lawyer, which means that she would fit right in with our congregation. Amen? She's written a lovely poem called Loaves and Fishes, which I'll share in just a little bit. It's based on Matthew's version of the feeding of the 5,000. You know how the story goes. A huge crowd has been following Jesus all day, and the sun is going down, and people are hungry, and Jesus tells the disciples to feed the people. And there were so many that the disciples didn't know what to do. And then Matthew's version of the story concludes with this: 5,000 men were fed, to say nothing of the women and children. Now that last part, to say nothing of the women and children, that made Sister Simone mad when she read it. That the women and children were not included in the head count. So she prayed about it. She's a contemplative. She prayed about it. And she realized that what Matthew meant was that they only counted the ones who thought it was a miracle. The men. Are you with me? The women had brought food from home. The children had their little fanny packs with them, and they shared it. Sister Simone commented, "Don't you see this all the time? Guys show up, and there's food on the table. Whoa, there's food. Where did this come from? What a miracle. Like elves brought it in or something." Well, the great feeding miracle occurs in all four Gospels, which means that it's really important and that it probably goes back to the community's earliest memories. Something happened with Jesus and food. And it was really big. He blessed the food. He broke it. He gave it, and somehow there was enough for everyone and more. Like the early church, we gather for communion every Sunday. And we long simply to be fed for some downtime with God. Just to bask in this love that is so different from all of the earthly loves that we experience. And we find all of that at the table during communion, correct? But we also find something else. We find the one who tells us the truth, who redefines compassion to include telling the truth. Bishop Will Willimon recalls as a student back in the 1960s, he wandered into a little church, a little Methodist church in South Carolina. It happened to be Communion Sunday. They plodded through, he said, a predictable service, and they sang some hymns. And then just before everyone was invited to the Lord's table, the preacher paused and said, "Sadly, those of us who gather at the Lord's at the table to eat with Jesus," remember 1960s South Carolina, "refuse to eat at a dime store lunch counter with brothers and sisters whose skin color isn't the same color as ours. God forgive us." Ouch. I don't know, maybe it's at this table where we remember the gift of God's love through Christ. Maybe it's right here that we are best able to hear words like that, to stand hearing the truth about ourselves. This week I wondered, what might Jesus say at the table after a school shooting? There would be words of comfort to families and friends, I'm sure, but there would be truth. There would be truth. I have no idea, really, what Jesus would say. Although I am aware that when he confronted the powers that be, he did so without weapons of any kind. Maybe he would have some questions for us. Like, What kind of communities are we creating where people only feel safe when they're carrying a loaded weapon? Or how can we go on with business as usual in the wake of not one, but dozens and dozens of shootings of our children and our young people? How can we create a campus next door that we want to call safe, where students can walk into one room where the signs say no guns, and then they walk out of the room, and what does that mean? Where are they now? God help us. God help us. It stings to hear the truth from Jesus, although I'm not sure the church is really the church without that loving sting. The truth Jesus deals out is not primarily conceptual. It's not improbable things to believe before breakfast. On his last night on earth, Jesus chose to offer lessons in washing feet and eating supper. Concrete stuff, embodied stuff. The words that we remember here at communion from his last night are not, "Believe this in remembrance of me." They're not, "Like, click this in remembrance of me." But they are what? Do this in remembrance of me. And you know what? Those early followers, they did. The book of Acts tells us after Jesus' death, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were all gathered together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Do this. Do something. But above all, do, because this is how we remember him. I love how Peter Rollins rethinks communion in relation to magic. A magical illusion has three parts. Perhaps you know the parts. The first part is the pledge. The object is presented to the audience. The second part is the turn. The object is made to disappear. And finally, the third part is the prestige. The object miraculously reappears. By the way, I think it's interesting, and I don't think it's a coincidence, that one of the most popular magic phrases, hocus pocus, may well go back to a parody of words uttered by the priest during the Mass. Hoc est corpus in Latin, which means, in English, this is my body. So think about this. There's the presentation of the bread and the cup. And then there is the turn where the bread and the wine and the juice disappear as we consume them. And then there is the prestige, the return of those sacred elements in us. In us. The realization that we are becoming the one whom we consume. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. What if the bread and the cup, the body of Christ, return in the bread that we serve every Saturday morning, reconstituted in the hands that cook and clean and serve? What if the bread and cup reappear in the pens of those who write letters to the powers that be, in the feet of those who march, in the voices of those who cry out for justice, in the words of those who offer love and compassion, even to the last and the lost? What if the event of communion is the most incredible vanishing and reappearing act that we've ever known? Sister Simone, the nun on the bus, is often asked, "What should I do? What do I do?" Which I think probably means, in the face of all that is going so badly wrong in our world, what can I possibly do? What difference can I make And her answer, at least part of it, is in her poem, Loaves and Fishes. I always joked that the miracle of loaves and fishes was sharing. The women always knew this. But in this moment of need and notoriety, I ache, tremble, almost weep at folks so hungry, malnourished, faced with spiritual famine of epic proportions. My heart aches with their need. Apostle-like, I whine, what are we among so many? The consistent 2,000-year-old ever-new response is this: blessed and broken, you are enough. I savor the blessed, cower at the broken, and pray to be enough. May it be so that you and I, blessed and broken, may be found to be enough. Amen.